Good morning.
Good morning.
The reading this morning is from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week, we lit the candle of hope, reminding ourselves of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. Today, we light the candle of peace, for Jesus is also the giver of peace in our lives. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 9 tells us that the coming of the Messiah will be known as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Today, we thank God for his peace given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord.
As you can tell, she's a whole lot louder than I am, right? But very good. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We just thank you for the hope and peace that you give us, Lord. We hope and pray, Lord, that you will guard our hearts and minds, Lord, and be the light through our path, Lord, as we leave here today, that those will see your light in us. For it's in your precious name I pray. Amen.
I hear the bells saying Christmas is near. They ring out to tell the world that this is the season of cheer. I hear a choir singing sweetly somewhere, and a glow fills my heart. I'm at peace with the world as the sound of their singing fills the air. Oh, why can't every day be like Christmas? Why can't that feeling go on endlessly? For if every day could be just like Christmas, what a wonderful world this would be. I hear a child telling Santa what to bring. And the smile upon her tiny face is worth more to me than anything. Oh, why can't every day be like Christmas? Why can't that feeling go on endlessly? For if every day could be just like Christmas, what a wonderful world this would be. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, buddy. We have traditions, and I think that song by him is one of our traditions that kind of gets us in the Christmas feeling, and I agree that every day needs to be like Christmas, because without Christmas, we wouldn't have Easter. So every day is like Christmas. Let's stand together as we sing our offertory song of How Great Our Joy, hymn number 202.
Asia-Pacific Ring is a massive area. It is home to 2.3 billion people living in 16 countries and representing nearly 30% of the world's total population. Of those, only 4.2% are followers of Jesus. From overcrowded cities to barren landscapes, from immense riches to crippling poverty, the Asia-Pacific Ring has a wide range of cultures. It's home to 3,358 people groups and 46,470 men, women, and children die every day without Christ and lostness is growing every day. Please pray for local believers to rise up and share the love of Jesus with their neighbors. 50% of the world's largest cities are in the Asia-Pacific ring. 95% of all people in this region live in spiritual darkness. Please pray the light of Jesus is shone and spreads across these cities and beyond. Because of steadfast missionary presence among Asia-Pacific ring peoples, there were over 9,000 baptisms and 1,500 churches planted last year. Please pray that the Lord will send even more laborers into the harvest so that many more lives will be radically transformed by the gospel. From the Great Commission until the Great Multitude, we will bring the gospel to every people group. This is our great pursuit.
Today's scripture reading comes from the second chapter of Luke, verse 49. And a very interesting note, and many of you probably know this, that this is the first recorded words that we have from our Lord and Savior at the age of 12 years old. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And may God add insight to us in this very powerful words from our Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be back up here with you. And I just want to say thank you, first of all, to all the encouragement that I've received this morning. I've heard several people say how they're looking forward to hearing me this morning. And I will do my best to not disappoint with those expectations. But I know the Lord will be speaking through this message, so hopefully we can all learn something this morning. Before I get into the message, I'd be remiss if I did not thank everyone that has already ordered and supported our youth through the t-shirt fundraiser we have going on. We did extend that through today because at a kind of a last minute, we added two new colors for the crew neck sweatshirt. We have added a dark gray and a purple, and so if you want to change your order or add to your order, feel free to let myself or Jillian know. Light gray. Oh, light gray and purple. Sorry, not dark gray, but light gray. So if you want to add to your order or change your order, feel free to let one of us know. We will do that through the end of today so we can get those ordered and get those in time for Christmas. And if you can't get them ordered this week or today, don't fret. We are going to do another fundraiser sometime the beginning of the year. That way we can make sure everybody who wants one can get one. So speaking of the youth group, one of the most interesting things about leading this group, and it always has been from the very beginning since we've started this with the younger crowd we've had that are now grown and sitting in the balcony, some with kids, to the younger ones that we have now. The most interesting thing about it sometimes is when you sit in a room with teenagers, you never know what the conversation is going to be from day to day. And that is always so much fun. And not too long ago, a couple weeks ago actually, somehow the conversation got to the youth sharing stories of times they had been separated from their parents in public, whether it be at a store or they were just kind of left in a car for a few minutes. But they were all kind of sharing these stories, and it made me think, and it reminded me of Jesus when he was 12 in Jerusalem. And so I wanted to look at this story together in Luke 2. And we're going to look, Tom read the first 49, but we're going to look at the entire story, verses 41 through 50. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, it'll be in Luke 2, verses 41 through 50. And I believe we'll have it on the screen as well if you may not have your Bible with you. But this is what Luke writes, beginning in line 41, or verse 41. He says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Whenever I read this passage, I'm always so very intrigued, and I always get hung up on how Mary and Joseph just did not realize that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's hard for me, and it may be hard for some of you to understand how this could have happened. But then I started, again, listening to those stories from the youth, and I'm like, well, maybe being a parent is pretty daggone hard. I wouldn't know it, personally. I wouldn't. But keeping up with teenagers can be pretty difficult sometimes. Keeping up with children can be pretty difficult sometimes. So the more I think about it, the more I understand how this could have happened. But when you really start to think about the culture and the way that people would have traveled during this time period, it becomes even easier to understand. Because some people might want to think, or we might be tempted to think, that Mary and Joseph were just neglecting Jesus in this moment and not actually paying attention to him. But if you really dig in and you really look at it, I believe we can come to the conclusion that Jesus stayed behind and was left in Jerusalem because Jesus wanted to be in Jerusalem. And the words that Luke writes in this story, in this passage, I believe point to that conclusion. And we start with Luke verse 44, where Luke writes that Mary and Joseph supposed Jesus to be in the company. Now, again, to understand exactly what that means, we have to know how people would travel during Jesus' time. You see, it wasn't like today where individual families may travel together and you have the mother and the father and the kids and they're all traveling at one time together. No, you see, during these special occasions, these festivals, such as the Passover, like Mary and Joseph were attending in Jerusalem, you would have communities, an extended family, and a multitude of people traveling from one place to another together. See, for instance, Mary and Joseph would have been traveling from their home in Nazareth to Jerusalem. But they were not the only Jewish people in Nazareth. So you would have the entire Jewish population of Nazareth, which is just about the whole town at this time period, traveling together to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And they would have traveled back from Jerusalem together in a traveling company, or a traveling party, as some translations may say. But see, it wasn't that all the family would travel together. Mary and Joseph weren't walking together with Jesus in this traveling party. They would actually separate. The men would travel in the back with the older boys. The women and children would travel in the front, setting the pace, with the men in the back providing protection. And so we have this dynamic here. And it's interesting that this happens when Jesus is 12. Because at that 12-year-old mark, Jesus could have fallen into either category. See, as a 12-year-old, he would have been old enough to travel with the men if he wanted to. but still young enough that he could have traveled with his mother Mary. And so when they suppose that he was with the traveling party, another way to look at this is Mary simply thought he was with Joseph. Joseph thought he was with Mary. And because they're traveling separately, they don't have the chance to communicate. It's a simple misunderstanding between Mary and Joseph. But it's also a misunderstanding that Jesus knew. And it's a misunderstanding that I believe Jesus used in this moment to accomplish his goal in this moment. Because I believe his goal through this story is to give his mother and his earthly father Joseph a reminder of exactly who he is and what he came to do. I was actually having a conversation with Mr. Tom this morning about this very verse, verse 49, where Jesus says, "Did you not know I was about my father's business?" And we're having that conversation, and he pointed out to me, he said, this is the first recorded words of Jesus. And he says, how did you not know I would be about my father's business? And then in the Gospels, the last recorded word of Jesus is, "It is finished." Such a great bookend for the life of Jesus and his purpose on earth. Because he's always about his father's business, and after his death, it's finished. But again, we see here that this is the purpose in Jesus doing this, the reason he stays behind. And so he stays behind in Jerusalem. And the other thing that points to the fact that I believe Jesus intentionally did this is because in verse 43, Luke writes that he lingered in Jerusalem. And other translations say that he stayed in Jerusalem. Because it would have been up to Jesus to join the traveling party. Whether he was traveling with his mother, whether he was traveling with Joseph, it would have been up to him to join the traveling party. And so Jesus chooses intentionally to stay in Jerusalem. And I can imagine some of you mothers thinking of, oh my gosh, the anxiety I would have if I was 3 days and didn't know where my child was. Right? And that's what's so interesting about this is Jesus is intentionally doing this. Not to cause his mother anxiety, not to cause any strife for his mother, but to simply remind her of why he's here. And we see that as we go along, because see, as Jesus is in Jerusalem for 3 days, and we know it's 3 days, because we're told Mary and Joseph travel for a day before they realize he's gone. Then they have to travel back a day to Jerusalem, and they're not going to be able to look for him in Jerusalem at night, so they have to wait until the next day to actually search the city for him. So we're 3 days in Jerusalem. And when they find him, he's in the temple listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And of course, when Mary finally finds him, she asks the question that you would expect any mother to ask. Why did you do this to me? Right? Why did you do this? We have been anxiously searching everywhere for you. Everywhere. Do you ever find yourself searching for Jesus everywhere and not being able to find him? Do you ever feel like you're Mary running all over the city of Jerusalem and not being able to find him? I would hope here this morning that Jesus' response to Mary may give us some guidance as well in what it means to find Jesus. Because as Jesus states here, he is always about his father's business. So if we ourselves are about the father's business, we will never have any problem finding Jesus. It's when we are sidetracked. It's when we are distracted. It's when we let the world creep in and we're no longer about the father's business that our search becomes frantic. Our search becomes anxious because we can't find Jesus in that moment. But if we are about the Father's business, we will have no problem seeking and finding Jesus. But again, we see, and this is the response that Jesus gives to Mary, is, "Why do you seek me? Why did you seek me? You should have known where I was." The first time I heard this and read this passage many years ago, I was like, man, that's kind of snarky. I don't know what my mom would have done if I'd have said, what are you talking about? You should have known where I was. I don't know what would have happened if I'd have given that response, because it does sound sarcastic. But the thing is, that's not how Jesus meant it. Jesus was genuinely surprised that Mary didn't know where he was. Because in his mind, in his heart, Mary should have known he was in the temple. Mary should have known he was going about his father's business. And in this time of year, it always begs the question when I read this story, what did Mary know? And what's funny is there's a Christmas song that we hear all the time that is directed towards this one simple question. And that's, what did Mary know? Did she know that Jesus would one day walk on water? Did she know that Jesus would give sight to a blind man? Did she know that Jesus was heaven's perfect lamb? Did she know that Jesus was God incarnate and Savior of the entire world? Very interesting questions. And sometimes you wonder, well, how can we answer that question? That seems like pure conjecture to even begin to try to figure out what somebody who lived 2,000 years ago knew. I believe the answer here is rooted deep in Scripture. Because there are a lot of scriptures that point to things that Mary knew, things that Mary were told repeatedly, over and over. But then there are some scriptures like this one here that point to Mary maybe not knowing who Jesus was. Even though she gave birth to him, even though she had all these proclamations, that there are scriptures that point to maybe Jesus being outside of her expectations. And so let's look at some of those scriptures that point to what Mary knew. And we have to start with the birth announcement, right? Or at least the pronouncement of the conception. Luke 1, 26 through 38. That's where Mary is told that she would give birth to a son, even though she's a virgin. And in this passage, in these scriptures, she is told very specific things about who this child is and about who this child is going to be. For instance, in verse 32, she is told by the angel, he will be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. In verse 33, she is told he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And then again, finally, in verse 35, she is told that the child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the child will be called the Son of God. So Mary is told, at the very beginning, this child will be the Son of God, will be God incarnate. And then after she's told this, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who at this point is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby John leaps in the womb. And Elizabeth looks at Mary and calls her the mother of my Lord. All this pointing to Jesus being the Savior. And then we also have to look in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, where Joseph is visited by Gabriel in a dream. And Joseph is then told that Jesus is from the Holy Spirit, that he will save his people from their sins. Now, Mary and Joseph are married. You can't tell me that Joseph didn't tell Mary what happened. Because the only way that Joseph would have kept Mary as a wife is for him to tell her why he was changing his mind. Because remember, Joseph was going to divorce Mary in private because she had conceived. So Mary knows what Joseph is told. And then we get to the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, we see the story of the shepherds who are told by an angel of the Lord in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so the shepherds go look for Mary and Joseph. They go look for Jesus in the manger. And in verse 17, it says, "Now when they had seen him being Jesus the child, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Meaning the shepherds weren't quiet. The shepherds didn't just leave. The shepherds told everybody who was in the manger and everybody who was in Bethlehem what they were told by the angel, including Mary. So Mary was told that the shepherds told the angels, or the angels told the shepherds, that this child is the Christ. And then if you need more, there is more. When Jesus is first brought into the temple, Mary meets Simeon and Anna. Simeon, if you remember, who had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died, who immediately recognizes the baby Jesus as the Messiah and praises God right then and there upon meeting Jesus. Anna, likewise, who was a devout woman who spent her days praying and fasting, immediately recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, says Jesus is the Messiah, praises and glorifies God because of Jesus, all in front of Mary. And then again in Matthew 2, when the wise men come from the east after they had seen his star in the sky. This is the one that gets me the most, because the wise men are Gentiles. They're not looking for the Savior. They have no expectation of the Savior to come, but yet they see a star on the night Jesus is born, and they know it means something incredible and miraculous just happened. And so they set off for Jerusalem. They come in contact with Herod, and they learn that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so they travel to Bethlehem, meeting Mary and Joseph, who then, upon meeting Jesus, worship him. Gentiles, who do not know the God of Israel, see Jesus and know who he is and worship Jesus as Lord. There's a lot of mothers in this room. And I want you to imagine for a second that you're Mary, and all of this that has transpired that we had just talked about happens in front of you. There's no way you don't know your child's the Messiah at that point. There's no way you don't know that he came to do the things that he came to do. And Mary knew too. Because in verses 19 and 51 of Luke chapter 2, Mary, we are told that Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew exactly who Jesus was. But yet we fast forward 12 years, because all of that happened before our story here in Luke 2. We fast forward 12 years, and Mary seems to forget, because she was anxiously searching for Jesus. You see, when anxiety creeps in, when depression creeps in, when things that are outside of our control creep in, we tend to forget who Jesus is. Just like Mary. And it's not because she didn't have faith, and it's not because that she had forgotten what she had been told. It's because the only thing on her mind at that point was finding her baby boy. Because we can tend to lose sight of who Jesus is when we let other things creep into our lives. But I think we can all agree that Mary knew who Jesus was at this point. And when we look a little further ahead to John chapter 2, we see again that Mary knew that Jesus would perform signs and wonders. Because the first miracle that Jesus performs in his ministry is turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And the one person that comes to him and asks him to perform that miracle is his mother. So we know that Mary knew who Jesus was. We know that Mary, at least by the time where he was 30 years old, or around 30 years old, was very much aware of his miraculous nature. And it's the confusion in Jerusalem happens because what happened in Jerusalem was outside of Mary's expectation of Jesus. She wasn't expecting him to stay behind in Jerusalem. She wasn't expecting to not know where he was. And so that let that anxiety creep in. Because sometimes Jesus does things that are outside of our expectations. And in fact, that's one of the most amazing things about Jesus, is he is 100% outside of the expectations of mankind. When the Israelites were expecting a Savior to come and rescue them politically, they got a Savior who came to save them from their sins. You see, from his conception, his birth, his teachings, his ministry, his death and resurrection, and even his second coming, all of it's outside of the expectations of mankind. So the question that I want to pose this morning to everyone is, what are your expectations during this Christmas season? As we prepare and are in the season of celebrating the birth of our Savior, what are your expectations for this season? Because see, everybody that we've talked about this morning had their own expectations leading up to that first Christmas morning. Mary and Joseph, they weren't expecting to have a child. They were looking forward to their wedding, looking forward to starting their lives together. And then an angel visits them separately. And 9 months later, they have the child Jesus, completely altering and changing their lives. And then you see the night that Jesus was born, that the shepherds, who were just living their lives, making a living the only way they knew how, by tending their flocks at night, an angel comes to them, bringing good news of great joy, that the birth of the Messiah had occurred, and they weren't very far from it. So the shepherds drop everything and go and find Jesus in a manger. The wise men, who again were Gentiles, were simply just watching the stars, looking for changes, looking for patterns. They weren't expecting to see anything out of the ordinary the night they saw Jesus' star. They saw something they had never seen before, and they knew that it only meant one thing. It came straight from God. So they began to follow that star, and it led them to Jerusalem, and then led them to Bethlehem and Jesus. You see, none of these individuals expected Jesus to come when he did. But when he did, when he showed up in their lives, they responded. And more importantly, they responded in worship and obedience. See, when Mary and Joseph were told that they would have the child Jesus, they responded by worshiping God, praising him for choosing them, and were obedient. When the shepherds, when they came, they saw Jesus in the manger, they told what they had heard, and the Bible says that they left glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And then the wise men, who again did not know the God of Israel, did not know God the Father, when they found Jesus, they worshiped him and presented him with gifts. See, each of these individuals had no expectation of Jesus being into their lives on that Christmas night. But yet, each of them that were a part of it responded in worship. And see, that's the interesting thing about sitting here 2,000 plus years later, is that you and I are in a very different position. The birth of Jesus, the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not something that we are looking forward to with anticipation or expectation, but it is something that we are celebrating. It is something that has already happened. See, our expectation is not in the first coming of the Messiah, but in the second coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or at least it should be. So I ask again, what are your expectations of Christmas? Are they to see family and friends? Which is a great and wonderful thing, to see family and friends, especially around the holidays. But is that your main expectation? Is your expectation to see or to receive the things you want on your present wish list? You see, I hope this morning that all of our expectations in this time of year is to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, to be about the business of the Father, spreading the good news of the gospel, spreading the love of Christ with all that we interact with. And our hope that our greatest expectation is awaiting with great anticipation the second coming of our Lord. Because see, when we lose sight of that, when we let the anxiety creep in, we begin to search for Jesus when all we have to do is be about our Father's business. We should have a great expectation for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that this baby that was born, who was God incarnate, who was born to a virgin, lived the perfect sinless life, and became heaven's perfect lamb, and died for our sins, that he is Lord of all. There's a video I saw not too long ago that talks about Jesus fulfilling 300 prophecies of the Old Testament of the Messiah. And that if you took, the odds are so astronomical that if you took the number of coins that would be for the odds, you could lay them across the state of Texas 2 foot deep and cover the entire state of Texas in coins with how astronomical the odds are that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. And the odds that they were talking about with the coins was only fulfilling 8 of the 300. But Jesus fulfills all 300. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised by God to Abraham, that he is resurrected and he is coming again. So let us go through this Christmas season celebrating the birth of our Messiah, but looking forward with great expectation of his second coming. That is what I hope is our expectation for Christmas this year. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son in a way that only you could. That he is your perfect lamb that has died for our sins so that we can have a relationship and have communion with you. So that I could stand in this place and pray to you and you hear my prayer. Because that's the relationship that you want with your children. Father, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Lord, may we not forget that he is coming again. And may we look forward to that coming with great anticipation, with great expectation. And God, may we always be about your business so that we can always find Christ. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for what you've done here for us. It was in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen. As we sing our song of invitation, if you've not had the opportunity to accept Christ into your life, if you've not had that salvation experience, and that's something that you've decided you want here this morning, I am not perfect, but I can surely help you along that way. So, or if you just want to come pray on the altar, whatever it is that God is calling you to do in response this morning, may you be obedient as we sing our song of response together. Amen.